All right, we're so glad you're here today. The Lord laid on my heart, with everything kind of going on overseas right now, you know, we know it's been going on for several weeks, but I think, you know, we as a church need to know who is Israel. That's the name of my message, who is Israel, and what all that contains and what that means to us as a Christian. We are a New Testament church, right? You know, we believe in being born again and being filled with the Spirit. Yes. But still, there's some things in the Old Testament that we need to adhere to and understand, especially the concept of who Israel is and what it is that God's called them to do. They have a special place in the heart of God, and we need to acknowledge that. Their place is no better than where we're at with God. You know what I mean? I wouldn't trade what I have for anything. You know, we believe in Jesus being the Messiah, that he came and died and rose again and came to save all mankind. But, you know, it's good for us to understand, you know, where the nation of Israel, where it came from. See, the word Israel means God prevails, or one who prevails with God. And we know that God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and that's where the name came from. That was the first time it was mentioned in Scripture, and we may go into a little bit of that next week. But God, we have to acknowledge, has had his hand upon these people. And, you know, they've been referred to as the people of God. Now, much like us, they have not been always obedient to God. How many knows what that's like? You know, sometimes we kind of do our own thing. And, you know, God made a promise to Abraham that that's where we're going to start today in that story. You know, I was thinking, which is dangerous, right? When you hear me say I've been thinking. You know, it's interesting. How many have maybe put their kids in time out before? I mean, we were big on spanking. You know, that was kind of how we rolled with a little bit and time out a little bit. But what I was thinking about is that when God put Israel in time out, it was for 70 years. 70-year time out. You know, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and different kingdoms to come in and conquer Israel because they'd been unfaithful. And God's plan was to send them to Babylon so they could be dealt with a little bit and humbled a little bit. And so next time, you know, you kids especially, if you get a 5-minute timeout or a 10-minute timeout, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what Israel had to go through to, you know, to get them to learn their lesson. We're going to look at a few scriptures today. It's going to be a little different. I'm not going to try to expound too much. I'm just going to try to stick with, what the Word says here and just let it do the talking today. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 18. That's a pretty slide, isn't it? Man, I forgot how good that was. Picked that out myself the other day, you know. It looks different on my computer than it does on the screen. It says in verse 13, it says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained a promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have been taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for everything, Lord, that you're doing in each of our lives. We know that any time in history you could have put us here, but Lord, you put us here for such a time as this. We thank you as we look at the world around us and we see all the different things that are coming into focus. And Lord, that scripture is just coming true right before our eyes in many places. So Lord, we thank you that we just want to be like the sons of Issachar. We can discern the times and to be able to understand what's really going on. And Lord, we as a body want to understand the hand that you've had on Israel all these years, all these generations. Lord, I pray for a special stirring, Lord, that you stir the gift inside of me, Lord, and I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we see something in the New Testament, you know, it confirms what God was doing in the Old Testament, and that's awesome. You know, God didn't have to do it, but he did it anyway. He wanted us to see that it's so important about, you know, Father Abraham. And that's what we call him. You know, we've sang that song. And I've talked about some of this here this last year a little bit in different ways. And we're going to try to weave it all together today in some ways. You know, so we kind of have a better grasp, a better picture of really what's going on in the world. You know, we live in a world where the anti-Jewish movement is very strong right now. You know, people are haters. They hate the nation of Israel. And we as a church have no room for hate. Right. You know what I'm saying? And we need to be lovers, and, you know, we need to especially love the nation of Israel. Now, what it says here about this promise, see, the life of faith always starts with a promise from God. That's how you and I start to tap into what God has for our life. We see something in the Word, and we grab a hold of that, and it's a promise that comes from God. And what God is trying to tell here, God doesn't lie. He's not going to lie. He's going to tell us the truth. And it's those promises that you and I grab a hold of, and that's how we live the life of faith, and that's how we live a life of victory. Now, just for, so I don't forget, I want to share, you know, God, through the whole time since man fell in the Garden of Eden, he was waiting, and for the right time especially, before looking for somebody, that would follow him in obedience and walk in faith. And that man was Abraham. Abraham was pre-law. The law came afterwards because it's not bad, but it's a tutor like we know. It would show people that they couldn't measure up. I don't know about you, but have you ever finally come to the conclusion that I'm not good enough? And you know what I mean? We're not good enough to get to God on our own. And that's really why the law came, and that's why they had to kill animals, you know, and the blood was shed, and that blood washed them and covered the sin, but it didn't destroy it. Now, when Jesus Christ came, praise God for that, at the timing that it was supposed to, he came and he destroyed the power of sin. He just didn't cover sin, he destroyed it. And see, that's what we need to understand, that concept and how important it is. But it all started with a man and his neighbor's Abraham. And God told him to do a few things, and we're not going to go into all that, but he made him leave his family, leave the land where he is at because they followed false idols. God took him to the place where he's going to show him, and that place he was going to show him was the place where the people were supposed to reside, and that was promised. So a God promise is so much better than a man promise. A God promise is forever, while a man promise is until we change our mind, right? Have you ever lied before? Have you ever promised somebody that you'd do something and then you didn't do it? Why? Because we're liars, aren't we? Sometimes we do. We lie. We may not mean to. Maybe something better came along. Have you ever had something better come along? Well, I'm going to do this. Ooh, now I have this other option. Well, I want to do that now. You know, that's better. I want to do that. So we break our promises. God knows that we do that. But see, one thing that we can trust is God never breaks a promise. And he wants us to understand that. What promise are you maybe holding on to today? What promise have you looked at and you've witnessed in Scripture and you say, that's mine. I want that. I want that for myself. And one thing we know is that like Abraham was pre-law and his relationship with God was based on faith just like ours. So that's why we look to Abraham and we can understand and glean some things, you know, in the Bible that God has for us. Now, one thing that we understand here, it says that patience is required. Man, patience, what a drag, huh? You know, who likes patience? Not really anybody, do we? We don't like to wait. But see, patience is required if we're ever going to receive or obtain anything from the Lord. Because for the most part, when we say amen, a lot of time it's not there yet. That's why we got to hold on in faith. And we got to see that thing through. And we just keep holding on to that promise until it materializes. How long? Till long as it takes. That's the life of faith. That's the life of victory that you and I have at that potential that you and I can step in. That we can start to walk in God's ways and start to understand everything that he has for us. Because I've been following Jesus for quite a while now. I think a church is 27 years old this weekend. We never made a big deal out of it, but we started the church 27 years ago. Amen. And then I was saved, you know, over 30-some years ago in 1983. And I've learned a few things because I try to pay attention, you know. And if you pay attention, you learn a few things. You know, sometimes, and what I've learned is that things usually never go as fast as we want. Never as fast as we want. We want it now. You know, we want it right now. God, I want it, and I want it now. And a lot of times it doesn't happen that way. That's why we have to hang in there. Now, God used a great illustration about Abraham here. God promised Abraham, hey, he called him out and says, hey, you're going to have a big family. You know, big family. I mean, you look at the stars. That's how many. Look at the sand or the grains of sand. You're going to have a big family. Well, Abraham was 75 years old, and he hadn't had a kid yet. I don't know about you, but time was running out. You know what I mean? When we look at those things, we just kind of see that, hey, you know, time's kind of running out here. You know, things aren't really going as fast as I want. You know, what am I going to do? Well, and then we know Abraham kind of helped God out a little bit, at least his wife did. And, you know, he was able to, you know, have an Ishmael, and that caused some problems along the way. But, you know, later on, finally, when he turned 100 years old, Sarah became pregnant, and they had a baby, and his name was Isaac. It all started with a promise. One promise, gave him one boy, and then from there, it just kept going, and the nation of Israel was starting to be born. And it's important that we understand that concept. Because God says here the unchangeableness of God's purpose. See, God has had a plan all from the beginning. We sometimes don't see that plan. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't exactly know everything that God's up to. I mean, I see in part, I look at the Word, you know, like I've always said, I can see to the corner, but God can see around the corner. I can't see around the corner sometimes. And that's why I have to have the life of faith, where I start to follow a Heavenly Father that I know loves me and cares for me, and I start to follow Him. So God has always had a plan. We need to understand that. God's just not up there winging it. You know what I mean? How many has winged it before? You know, we kind of wing it. We don't plan. We just kind of show up. And then we just hope for the best. Well, God's not like that. God has a plan. And the Bible says there that it's impossible for God to lie because it says there's two unchangeable things, God's oath and God's promise. See, first God gave the promise, and then God gave an oath saying that, hey, I'm going to fulfill that promise. It's my job. It's my responsibility. I'm going to see that promise through. And so we can put faith and trust in that. That's what we learn a little bit here from, you know, in the New Testament. Now we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And here God, this is kind of one of his first encounters with Abram here. And God wanted to kind of tell him a couple things. And I thought it was really cool. Some of this stuff's really fascinating. The promise that God has. And I hope you write these scriptures down and you kind of look them up on your own there a little bit and look at these because, like I said, we as a church need to stand strong with the nation of Israel. Amen. We will never turn our back on Israel. You know, that's the way we need to be and that's the way our country needs to be. You know, because there's important things that we're going to see here. Now, it says here, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, this is before Abram got his name changed to Abraham, he said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, here we see God kind of laying out the plan. I mean, he spit it right out. Said, this is what you're going to do, and this is what I'm going to do. And we need to follow that plan. So God wanted to do a new thing. He just didn't want to fix something that old. He wanted to start something new. And he needed to find a man that was willing to follow instructions. Can you follow instructions? I hope we can, right? Sometimes you just got to follow instructions. Have you ever had somebody tell you something to do and you remember the first thing, but the other three or four? You know, maybe your mom or dad told you to do this, and you know, you only did a little bit of it because you couldn't remember. You couldn't follow instructions, you know, because you thought you knew better than they did. How many, did anybody ever thought they were smarter than their parents? How many has learned that you weren't? You know, when you turn about 20 years old, you find out, wow, mom and dad wasn't dumb. They actually knew some things. You know, I kind of wish I'd have paid attention a little bit more. You know, but that's what happened here. God wanted to do something new, and he wanted somebody to follow instructions because the old ways weren't going to work. God wanted to do something new because God's plan was when Adam sold out in the Garden of Eden, he turned dominion of the earth over to Satan, the god of this world, the little g. And so God had to devise a plan to be able to purchase it back and get it back going the way that he wanted to, the way that he fully intended when he created mankind. But to do that, God had to find a person. Because what God did is he handed over the reins to the earth to a man and a woman. And they fell short. So God, to purchase it back, had to find another man. Well, it was a long process. And it started with Abraham. It started with a promise. Because God had to get somebody down here, and he came himself, which we're going to look at in a minute, to be able to get us out of the trouble that we're in. So God knew it was time right now here to put his redemptive plan into action. So for several, you know, 100,000 years, or not 100,000, but several thousand years, you know, things were just going along. And man was lost. No hope for redemption until Abraham kind of put this into action here. And so God promised him he's going to make him a great nation. And we know it started with Abraham. Then we got Isaac. Then Jacob, which later was called Israel. And from Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel, which you and I have all heard of, I'm sure. I hope you have. But anyway, they're the 12 tribes. And those 12 tribes would make a nation. And it's a nation that we understand now that has finally got a place in the Middle East of what they call home. And we're going to look at that here a little bit. Now, one thing that we need to understand, first it says God's going to bless him. Praise God. I hope you're blessed. I hope you feel blessed. You know, sometimes, people, we're a little more blessed than we let on, right? We're a little more blessed than we let on. You know, we need to kind of be a little more thankful. We got Thanksgiving coming up here in a few weeks, right? Turkey time, right? You know? How many thank God for a turkey? I mean, amen. You know? I like turkey, but I mean, it's just something I eat once a year maybe. You know, I'm going to have it twice this year because we did a turkey last week too up in Wisconsin. But you know, we enjoy that. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. I was lost, now I'm not. You know, and the blessings that come through that relationship and knowing Christ, that we never have to look over our shoulder again. Before I got saved, I was always looking over my shoulder, you know, because I was doing some things that were wrong. You know, I never robbed the bank or nothing, don't get me wrong. Never killed nobody. But I was doing some things that I had to look over my shoulder. I just wonder if I was going to get arrested, you know, or thrown in jail. You know, not very often, but every now and then I'd get out there in the deep weeds. You ever been out there in the deep weeds? You know, back there, you know, lost. You know, I remember coon hunting as a kid, we'd get in them horse weeds. You ever seen a horse weed? Them things grow about 8-9 feet long, and I'm about 5'8". I used to be 5'9", but I got convicted of lying on my driver's license. But out there and chasing that coon dog, you just hear him off in the distance, and you can't see nothing. You're just fighting your way through. You're just hoping you're going to come out of this sometime. And see, that's what it's like sometimes. We get lost. We don't know where we're going. We don't know which way is what. And see, that's why we need to learn how to follow a God that we know has a plan for our life. So God said he's going to bless him. Then, what's cool, God promised. Now, this is a promise. God said he'll bless those that bless him. And see, that's what we're wanting to do as a church. We're wanting to take up an offering, and we want to bless Israel with it. We want to send it probably through Samaritan's Purse for humanitarian aid to bless Israel. And there's a spiritual law there that when we bless, God says he's going to bless us. Is anybody here blessed too much? No, I don't want no more blessing. You know, anybody got that going on? You know, if you do, tell me how you did it. No, here's the thing. The more blessed we are, the bigger blessing we can be. Amen. I mean, that's just simple. That's science or something. Math, science, I don't know what it is. But the more blessed we are, the more blessing we can be to those who need to be blessed. Because we know how to tap into the system. We know how to work with God and start to get in that flow, and that's where it is. Then, here's the other side of it. God said he would curse those that curse him. Welcome to Pharaoh, right? You know, Israel went down there, and they was in Egypt for 400 years, and there a Pharaoh raised up and didn't really acknowledge Joseph and what he'd done for the country and saved that country through the interpretation of dreams. Well, then they put them in slavery, and they cursed them people. They cursed the nation of Israel. And what did God do? God showed up big time.
Amen.
He heard the cries of the people, and he intervened. And he came, and he delivered them. Because somebody had the audacity to curse his people. And see, that's what's happening right now around the world. People are cursing God's people. They are cursing the Jews. They're wanting them to die. They don't think they deserve to live or have a place they can call home. And we as a church need to stand against that. We had a prayer meeting here at church yesterday morning. Awesome prayer. We prayed for Israel as well as other things. It was awesome. I mean, it was just, the presence of God was so strong and everybody just flowed together. I just thought it was a great time. And we do that every first Saturday here at the church. That was a small commercial, wasn't it? Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. So then it also says, in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now we know how that works. It works because the physical body of Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah, which is one of the 12 tribes. See, God, after Adam fell, he had to get his representative down here. A representative that came from God, and that was Jesus, God the Son. He emptied himself of his divine authority, came down as a man, walked in the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that lives inside of us. He walked by that power, and he fulfilled everything that he was supposed to do. And he was innocent. He was sinless. Then he chose to go to the cross. And through that cross, he redeemed us. If Abraham would not have been faithful, I mean, God would have had to, I mean, maybe God's got a plan B, I don't know, but this was plan A. Plan A was through Abraham. But if Abraham wouldn't have done his job, where would we be today? See, obedience is necessary. No telling what you can do. One act of obedience in your life can change the destiny or the trajectory of mankind.
Right.
We need to be a part of what God's doing. And God will reward us for that. Now, next passage. Lost a few minutes there, didn't I? Genesis 13 is 14 to 15. God was saying again, this is proven. You remember, God makes a promise. He sticks to that promise. It says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Now I'm going to stop right there. Abraham had a nephew. His name was Lot. And Lot, he was kind of a shifty character in some ways. So Abraham was so blessed, and Lot was so blessed because of association with Abraham, that what they did is they had so much livestock. There was not enough grass or water for them to stay together, so they chose to part from each other. You know what Abraham did? He gave his nephew first pick. Because Abraham knew, it doesn't matter where I'm at. God's going to bless me there anyway.
Amen.
Well, Abraham being, Lot being the shifty guy that he was, well, he picked the best spot. He picked the place that had the best grass and had the best water. Abraham said, okay. Well, Lot got in trouble. The Bible said he pitched his tent looking towards Sodom. He was a sheep herder, but he's looking at the city. And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that got him in trouble later, but you know, we're going to go into that a little bit. But it says here they separated him, and he says, now, God's talking to Abraham, and he says, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Notice I did those directions correctly today. That's good. And then, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants for a couple weeks. No, it didn't say that, did it? It said forever. How long is forever? That's forever. So here, God made a promise to Abraham, to your descendants, which is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and then all the people that come for them. They're the descendants. And he says, I'm going to give you this land. And guess where that land was? where Israel resides today. He said, look north, south, east, and west. This is all yours, and I'm giving it to you forever. And that's a promise from God. And we need to stand with that promise. This is my, I'm a very simple person in some way. Sometimes I'm complicated. But I believe whatever God says in the Bible belongs to the nation of Israel, belongs to the nation of Israel. Because God's not a liar. He cannot lie. And he told them what is what. And we need to stand with that. Now, there's some people, they've given some of it away, and that's their business, you know. But I really believe, you know, that we understand that. Now, how this all came about, I'm not going to go into too much of the history. But in 1948, Israel was granted statehood. You know, before that, that little parcel of ground had been through different changes of rulers. It had been under Ottoman rule, and then was liberated by the British in 1917. And then in 1948, it was granted Israel that they'd have a state. This was right after much of the problem that happened during the Holocaust. Many Jews, I think 5 or 6 million Jews, were murdered through that whole thing by Hitler and different of his cronies and stuff. I mean, the nation of Israel, I mean, they turned their back on God a little bit. And that just the attack and the hatred that people have for them, that satanic spirit. And we're going to go into that a little bit more. I'm starting to get ahead of myself a little bit. But, you know, to understand what that concept is and how we need to be able to stand against that. Now, we see another little thing. I want to do a little side deal here. Genesis 14, 21 to 24, it says, the king of Sodom said to Abram, what had happened is Lot got in trouble. This one king came, and they attacked Sodom and took a bunch of people captive, and Lot was one of them with his family. Took all the stuff. Well, Abraham came to the rescue. Good uncle, right? I mean, he's got a good uncle that'd step in for you if you got in some trouble. You always give him a call. You know, hey, hunk, I'm in trouble right here. Could you help me out? And that's what was happening. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of the heavens and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and a share of the men who were with me. Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their share. Here's what happened. That king come in and took a bunch of people captive. Abraham grabbed his men, very well trained. They went after him, defeated the enemy, liberated all the captives, and took the stuff. Got the spoil. You know what I mean? They got it all. Well, then here this king says, hey, you know, Benji did all this. I'm just going to give it to you. Abraham would have nothing to do with it. Why? Because he knew that God was the owner of everything. And he didn't want that man saying that, hey, look at me. I blessed Abraham. I blessed him. I made him rich. Abraham would not have nothing to do with that. See, Abraham understood that he needed to only look to the hand of God and not the hand of man. And that's where we need to be, people. We need to look to the hand of God and not the hand of man. Because anytime we look to the hand of man, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed. Because the hand of man will not bring us the blessings of God. See, when God blesses something, it's really blessed. And when man blesses something, it usually ends up cursed. So how does this work in our life today? See, God is always the source, and he uses us to be part of the supply. God wants us to be a part of the blessing. You know, if God touches your heart, you know, to do something, to give something, to help somebody else, that means you're part of God's supply. And that puts you in a position to be blessed, again, through God. The Bible says, he who lends to the poor lends to the Lord. How would you like to have God owe you something? You know what I mean? You know, that's just the promise God has there. And we need to understand how these principles work. And I don't want to get bogged down with that. We may go into that a little, at a later date a little more. Well, Genesis 15, I'm sorry, I'm just sharing a lot of scripture, but that's just kind of how the Lord laid it out for me. Genesis chapter 15, verse 12 to 18, it says, now this is when Abram was cutting covenant with God. Now, I'm assuming everybody kind of knows where covenant lies, but a covenant is like a contract. And a covenant was between, you know, usually a couple people. And when they entered in that covenant, they would do certain things. And when you entered into covenant with somebody, you held up your bargain or you died. Simple as that. You're dead. If you didn't follow through with what you said you was going to do, they could put you to death. Now, we have sort of similar things to covenant here. It's called a contract. But how many know contracts can be broken? Right? They can be broken. So a covenant was a little more serious. And it talks about if you cut a covenant with somebody, that means their enemy is your enemy. But also your enemy becomes their enemy. They would come to fight for you and to help you, to be a part of everything you're doing. Now, God was setting this up. The reason was, is that Adam gave the title deed to Satan in the Garden of Eden when he sinned. And that's when Satan became the god of this world. So then God had to come through man again to be able to get a representative on earth again called the second Adam. We know who that was, right? In the New Testament, it talks about Jesus Christ being the second Adam, and he was going to fulfill everything that was supposed to be done. But God knew, as you and I know, that we probably wouldn't hold up our end of the bargain. He knew that we would fail. That's why God had to send his own son, who would not fail. And there's a picture of that right here in this passage. Because what happened is God, when he was cutting a covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. And then it says the oven and the flaming torch came down and walked between the pieces. They would kill an animal and cut it in pieces. And you would walk between them pieces and say, I'm going to keep this covenant. And if I don't hold up the end of the bargain, let me become as this dead carcass right here. That's how serious it was. That's where we're going to pick up this now. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, where they shall be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Now, think about that. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, a picture of God the Father, and the torch is God the Son, which passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates. So, as I said, God stepped in. He knew that we couldn't do it. We would fail. He knew Abraham would probably fail in the long run. So he stepped in and did it himself. This was a setup to show that Jesus Christ was going to be coming on the earth. Because God knew that we couldn't do it. So he had to send a representative of his own, which is his own son. And so here we see, again, through this whole thing, that God was promising this land. Now what happened was, there was a famine in the land, as we know. Remember Joseph, I don't want to go into all this, but Joseph was sent ahead, correct? Joseph, his brothers got jealous, and they took him captive, sold him into slavery. Joseph ended up in Egypt. Then through a process of situations that went on, ended up in prison, he was innocent, and then Pharaoh raised him up. Joseph became number two in the nation. He went from the prison to the palace. No, everybody answered to him except for Pharaoh himself. There was no one greater. Well, the Egyptians forgot about him. But God made a promise here. They were in Egypt a little over 400 years, just like God said here, many years before. That shows up prophecy. It shows that God follows through and the foretelling of God of what was going to happen. So that was happening. And then it's interesting, without deciphering this too much, God was waiting for the iniquity of the Amorite to take place. See, the people that were living in the land, they was just holding it for Israel till they come back. Then Israel's supposed to defeat them and take over. Because the people that were living there were sinners. They worshiped false gods. There was a lot of crazy stuff. You know, they would, kill their babies and burn them with fire. all kinds of atrocities that were happening in the land because they were pagan and were not following the true God. Well, then we know that the people of Israel came back and God promised that. And timing is everything to God. Now, maybe you've heard this on TV. The Muslims chant today, from the river to the sea, meaning the Palestinians should own all that God promised to Israel and there would be no place for the Jews. That's talking about from the Jordan River all the way to the Mediterranean. They're chanting really death to Israel. There's no place for Israel on this planet. It's a satanic anointing. They want to destroy God's people. What was we as a church do? We need to pray against that. We need to speak against that. Because God says in the Bible, this is theirs. This is what God said is in the nation of Israel's. There is no debating about it. Now, you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then, if you don't believe that, can you be saved? Where did you find out you were saved from? The Bible. If the Bible says that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead and we believe that, why can't we believe the rest of it? It all ties together. So we can't pick and choose. This ain't, you know, like I've always said, you know, I don't do much shopping. My wife shops and she enjoys it and I don't. I just go get stuff I want. But like at the grocery store, there's certain aisles I never go down. Why? They don't have anything I want. Why waste my time going down there if there ain't nothing there for me? Well, see, the Bible's not like the grocery store where you go down this aisle and you, oh, I just like this aisle. I don't want to go down that aisle. I don't believe any of that stuff. No, it's all the Bible. It's all God's Word. And it's something that we have to put our trust in. Genesis 22:18. I'm getting wrapping up here in a roundabout way. It says, the promise here, it says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Here we see that obedience opens the door for blessing. So it's talking about the seed. Well, what seed is it talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ here. Because only through Jesus Christ, who was a physical Jew, right? He was born in the tribe of Judah. And from the tribe of Judah, that's how he got his physical body. But on the inside, he was deity. He was God the Son. And Genesis 3:15 is where that started with. After Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they started blaming each other. And you know how that goes. We're terrible, aren't we? We blame our wives. You know, now granted, Eve did it this time. You know, I ain't going to lie to you. But you know, how many have blamed your wife for something they didn't really do? It was really your fault. I mean, come on now. We've done that before, haven't we? Well, they were playing the blame game, and then all of a sudden it got to, and they got in trouble and with God, and they even tried to blame God a little bit. That's a little far out there for me. But here God, after he started to straighten him out, says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the snake here, which we know is Satan, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So, there's always been enmity between the snake and Jesus. There's always been that animosity because Satan did not want the Messiah, the Christ child, to come to the earth because when he did, he knew that his days were over. Satan ruled and reigned for years, destroying people's lives until Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came and set the people free. And we're going to see a little bit of that as we wrap up here in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And this is some things that we can grab a hold of to see just kind of what's going on in the earth today. It says in verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head was 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and the pain of giving birth. Then another sign appeared in the heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child. who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God, to his throne. Here we see a picture of really what went down, you know, when Jesus came to the earth. You know, we think of the Christmas story and the little baby Jesus in the manger, right? Aw, don't we get touched by that? Little baby Jesus in the manger. But man, there's some things going on in the spirit that were heavy duty. You know, Satan hates Jesus. Satan hates Jesus, people. We just have to accept it. That's just the way it is. We know what happened here. The Magi came and told Herod that, hey, we're going to, you know, where's the king of the Jews? And he says, oh, yeah, I'm the king of the Jews. What are you talking about? No, we saw a star. So they went and looked for him. So when they went back another way, God told them to, Herod went and killed all the male babies under 2 years old in that area. Slaughtered them. Why? He was under a satanic anointing to want to kill the Christ child, but he couldn't do it. God took him away and hid him. Because God's plan and God's purpose will always come to pass. And we can thank God for that.
Amen.
And we see here that the red dragon took a third of the stars, and we believe that's that one third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion against God. And, you know, that shouldn't bother us because two-thirds of them stayed, right? They're with us. Praise the Lord. So then it talks about the sun and the woman and the sun and the moon. That's talking about Isaac and Rebecca, and then Jacob and the kids and everything. It's talking about different ones. And then the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel. So the seven heads and the 10 horns are the wicked rulers of the world system, which you and I are dealing with today. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there's a conflict. There's a conflict that's going on in the world. And it's between, you know, good and evil, light and darkness. Sometimes we can't see the major players in operation, but it's happening all around us. Where the evil, satanic anointing is trying to destroy, you know, the things of God. Revelation 12:13 in closing says, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And that's where we're at today, people. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, are the most persecuted people on the planet, and they always have been. Why? Because they're the people of God. Now, we're the people of God too.
Yes.
But we got one better. We're a child of God.
Amen.
Amen. Through Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
We're not only the people of God, but we're the children of God. So that's why, you know, when I stick up for Israel and the Jews and all this stuff, in no way would I trade what I have for what they have. But still, they have something. And we just stand with the Jewish people. Because Satan has always hated them and always tried to persecute them. As I mentioned, the mass genocide of Holocaust where 6 million Jews were murdered. Why? Just because they were Jewish. The only reason is where they came from. They were murdered and put to death. And like I said, even today, you know, Muslims chant that from the river to the sea, meaning there's no place for the Jews in this land. But I just proved that God said that's their land. From a biblical worldview, which we all should have, that land belongs to the Jews, and we need to stand with them and always stand with them. See, God is still using the nation of Israel in his prophetic timetable in the last days. We may go into that a little bit next week, what God's wanting to do and why the Jewish people are still important to see the things of God come to pass. So, you know, God promised to Abram that land that we call Israel, would be the Jewish people's forever. And I want us to really think about this. So when we stand with the Jewish people, I believe we're standing with God.
Right.
We're standing with God. And we need to stand our ground.
Amen.
We need to not give up or give in, but we need to pray. You know, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, I don't pray death to their enemies. You know, I let God take that judgment. It's for God, you know.
But I just pray that God watches the Jewish people, watches over them and protects them and makes sure, you know, that they're safe. And we bind up that satanic spirit. And that's why I encourage you to be a part. And if you're listening today, you want to do that, you know, just reach out and contact us how you can be a part of it. But we want to send an offering to help out. There's countless times in the New Testament where the church would take up offerings to bless different areas, you know, that are under sort of persecution or great need right now. And, you know, so we're going to do that as a church family. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer.
Thank you.